Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, you know it's Monday night. That's Raising Expectations night, and we're certainly glad that you tune in. We look forward to seeing you each week, and tonight we've got a wonderful program set up for you. We have somebody you've been reading about because you have shared with me how much you appreciate it in his own words, a tremendous life, ministry, and research, especially this man has done to help people everywhere. We're going to introduce you in just a minute here. But as we begin tonight, we want to remind you that the reason we're here is to encourage you, to hope that we can give you a great start for your week, knowing that God loves you. His son died for you. He's coming again to get you. And in the meantime, he'll walk with you all through your day. So we are thankful for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful that he's here to work in your lives. And thanks for tuning in. So I'm going to, again, share with you the greatest group of people you could ever imagine. So many of you ask each week about them. So I'm going to start on the West Coast, which will be to my left. Actually, in the great state of California there, we've got Dr. Paul Hall, and he's coming to us live and direct, folks, from the metropolis of Lompoc, California.
Very good. Yeah, that's a ticket. That's where I'm from.
There's a lot of history in Lompoc. You'd be surprised, right, Paul?
There's a ton of history. We're all over the map. Yeah. We've got it going on. We've got a Space Force base, a multi-level prison system, a wine ghetto, and pot dispensaries. We got it going. This is Lompoc, California.
There you go. Everything right there. You can imagine it. One
anything you need.
There you go. Well, we're going to hear some about that tonight, at least that last part. I'm sure we'll get some good insight from Doc on that. Paul is a retired pastor. He's a professor. He's a Bible teacher. He's a friend to all, one and all, and he's been my friend for at least 50 years, and love this guy. And so look forward every week to what we're going to share next and what we're going to hear from him and what will be coming our way. So on that's in California. Now, if we go all the way to the southeast, which is all the way back in Georgia, we have Steph Thayer and Dr. Craig Thayer, and you know them. Stephanie's the one on my left, and you probably figured that out, and there you go. This was the test. You all passed. So Stephanie is Mrs. Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer, her husband there, she's the founder. She's the CEO of Quenching Wells. She, as we believe, is about the number one health specialist you'll find to help you get your body in shape, get your soul and mind on the Lord, and empower you to go through life with the plan he has for you. She works with her husband, with literally countless people, helping them to get their health in order and to get their spirits right with God. We appreciate her so much. And right to her left is her husband, Dr. Craig Thayer, who is, that's right, and he is a trauma surgeon and also an author now. Next week, you tune in, we're going to talk about his book called Saved, which is a life story. His life story, which is pretty interesting. Where do you see the things that God did to turn the lights on for him to see where God was going to take him? I'm anxious to be a part of that next week as we look into that book. So Tank is also a coach. He's a great dad And he's our brother in Christ. And we got them both in the same room tonight, guys. Did you see that, Paul? They're in the same room. That worked out really good. That was better. So they're busy all over the place. And so it's really exciting to see them, how they minister and work with their family and everybody else. So moving from the Southeast, we move to the Deep South, to the great state. We call it Central America, the state of Texas. And there in Texas, we have in McKinney, we have one of our favorite pastors in the world, and that's Pastor Ron Greer from McKinney, Texas. And there he is. Yes, and Ron is Ron's extremely shy, so pay attention when he comes on. So no, Ron is a great man of God. Ron's a great counselor. He works with Man in the Mirror, based there in Florida. Ron has done just about everything in helping, learning, growing, and becoming a great tool in the hand of God to bless, particularly men. He's got a great family, but he has an insight with men that helps them to understand who they are, where they've been, and why they were there, possibly. As they walk with God, they discover, wow, I've been prepared to do something great. He's a great guy. We love him. He's our brother in Christ, and glad you're there, Ron. Yeah, all right. Good deal. All right, you're back. So tonight,
greetings from the Republic of Texas.
Yeah. No. That's it. And he is a Cowboys fan, right? Not really. Oh, okay. Whoa, I got that wrong.
They're fans of me, though, so we're good.
Oh, okay. So, as long as you like USC, right, Craig? I got to without my shirt. Yeah, right. So, well, back in USC land and Trojan land, kind of. I'm really excited to share with you again, and everybody is so excited to have Doc back with us. I want to introduce you in a moment, Dr. Robert Buckingham. He's going to be talking to us tonight from a wealth of experience, and TJ's got a picture there of him, and he's going to be with us. Doc has written his life. I found where he had written in his own words his call, his medical background, what he has done to help people, and at the same time, he put a new word to the Hippocratic Oath. I don't know any doctors today. He's my doctor too, and I'm so blessed that you can sit down with. He takes out a pad. He talks to you. He asks you how you are. He talks to you about where you've been and how things are going. And he shares with you from his vast medical experience things that you could do to help yourself, much in the health area like Stefan does in her area. But then he takes you down the road and follows you. I don't know many offices you can go in. Right now I have some doctors, maybe you guys do too. Craig has shared about that. I've never seen the doctor. I see him just before I go in for one of those south of the border male type surgery things. Cover your ears there, Steph. But anyway, when you go in for those, colonoscopy things, that's the only time I ever saw him. I hope he's a good doctor. But in any event, Doc's your friend, and Doc is there. So without any further ado, we want to bring to you with the great round of applause, world famous Dr. Robert Buckingham, and he's going to share with us from his experience tonight. There he is. You've seen this week on all of our media, and we'll bring him on now. He's going to share with us addiction cycles and give us some great insight on addiction cycles. And here is the real Dr. Buckingham right there. We're so glad you're here, Doc. Welcome to Raising Expectations.
Thank you.
Amen.
So I think where I'd like to begin, by the way, I appreciate all you guys. And you know, when I come on here, it's the end of the day. It's been a long day. I could very easily feel drained or diminished. But not with you guys. I feel alive. I feel energized. I feel hope. I feel like I'm just starting the day. So this is fun. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit rejuvenates.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I bet you're still in your office, aren't you?
I am.
I could tell by the lights when you had your phone camera pointing up. I go, that's an office light. But that's it. This is you too.
Anyway,
you are
where do you guys want me to start with this? This is a dangerous topic.
Well, we want to make sure you have all the time you need. So anywhere you feel fit. I found that wonderful article on you, and I just put that up, and I've had people checking all week They really appreciated your life story there and the things that you've done. And so anywhere you want to start, where we are, Doc, that'd be fine. Well,
first of all, if you read my books and if you know anything about me, I basically say that cell health is counterbalanced. It's found in a dance step rhythm. And it's found in anti-inflammatory multipurpose. Well, there are certain behaviors that we can elicit that are actually good behaviors. If we develop good habits, this will enhance the capacity of our cells to be counterbalanced and to be healthy. Now, these so-called good habits are usually intentional. That is, these are things that we need to consciously participate in on a daily basis to fuel our health. Examples might be exercising in the morning, finding time to pray or read the Bible, eating a solid meal at noon and a good meal at dinner, going to bed at the right time, say 10 o'clock at night, getting up at the right time in the morning, not waking up too frequently at night or going to the bathroom or being disrupted at night. All of these are rhythms that we have to be intentional about. These are good habits. And what they do is that they create healthy rhythms in our body, healthy anti-inflammatory rhythms that will actually prevent illness and support end organ cell function. Now, at the same time, we can do things to ourselves that are contrarian to our cellular health. And they are typically found in addictive behaviors. And these addictive behaviors, in contrast to good habits, which are intentional, that is, we actually consciously induce them, many of the addictive behaviors that we're involved with are reactive, or they're subliminal, or that they involve a craving that we may not even be aware of until we actually start processing it. So addictions that are bad for us are typically more stealth. They're typically situations that involve pleasure followed by pain. There are typically things that we may not be proud of or happy with. But there are things that we use to support ourselves, or we think we need to support ourselves in our daily living. Examples of addictions, for example, might be sugar or salt that we might eat. Initially, it might be something that we might think, oh, what's wrong with a little piece of cake or a cookie or some candy or maybe a little bowl of ice cream or something of that nature. But then that reverberates. And before you know it, you're getting subliminal cravings for more of the same. So before you know it, you're having maybe breakfast cereal for breakfast and maybe some bread with peanut butter and jelly for lunch. And then for dinner, you might have some rice and maybe a piece of dessert or something of that nature. So it kind of reverberates and follows itself. These addictions can then turn on to other addictions. For example, you might find an interest in drinking alcohol or wine as a byproduct of that sugar addiction that you had. So now all of a sudden, now the sugar is kind of extrapolated into drinking maybe some alcohol or some juices or Cokes or Pepsis or maybe even some spirits. So you can see that this process reverberates and gets and can enlarge very quickly. And a lot of this is subliminal. We're just thinking, you know, what's wrong with a little glass of this or a little piece of that? And it's really fueling additional behaviors hours in front of it. So that's an example of how sugar can become reverberating. The same can be true with salt. You start salting your food or maybe having a little canned soup, and before you know it, you're kind of routinely salting your food and finding more interest in canned goods or maybe even salty foods. The problem with these things is that they increase vascular inflammatory free radicals in our bloodstream, which then get into our interstitial spaces and create chronic inflammatory changes within those spaces, which then interfere with end organ function. Mm-hmm. The other problem with them is that they tend to breed other addictions. So before you know it, the sugar response, and by the way, everyone who has sugar, you know, there's some pleasure in the processing of the sugar. You enjoy it when it goes down. It tastes good. It makes you feel good, at least initially. And then that creates a powerful urge and desire to do it again. And it, by the way, with sugar, it doesn't necessarily have to be something sweet. It could be some bread. It could be, like I said, it could be alcohol. It could be maybe some rice or potatoes or comfort food. In other words, it begats itself, and it's many splendored. It can create a lot of different types of sugar cravings, if you will. That's what makes sugar very dangerous. So how does this kind of craving extrapolate into other addictions? So we've seen how it might involve alcohol, but then, as you might well guess, sugar creates inflammation. Inflammation creates pain. Inflammation creates fatigue. So now you're having more achiness and more maybe some trouble with your muscles or your joints. What do? You're looking for some help with pain management. So now you're thinking, well, maybe I'll try an anti-inflammatory like ibuprofen or naproxen or maybe even an opioid. Now you're moving in that direction of using another type of drug or another type of something that influences you. So you can see how this extrapolates into more and more, let's say, subliminal urges and desires to get into complex polypharmacy and things that you weren't interested in to begin with. Hmm. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. What do you think, folks? Yeah, go, Steph.
Noah's got me off guard.
Yes. We went to Alien Planet, and then I just saw Ron's face because I think he heard the same thing I heard. Did you?
Oh, your computer did.
Oh, it's like a motorbike or a car engine or something there for a minute. Yeah. It wasn't.
That was in long. Yeah, that went by my front window.
Okay.
Oh, did it? Oh, okay. All right.
I'm sorry.
Stephanie, what do you think about that? Yeah, he's what he's been saying. Ladies first.
Well, Dr. Yes. I mean, you're preaching to the choir. You know, I see this all the time, and I was actually just on a call for clients before this. We do it every Monday, and we were talking about sugar and how addictive it is. And if you look at the brain scans of your brain on cocaine and sugar, it's more pronounced with sugar. But it's so, I know, I'm sorry, Ron. I do love the fudge, but it is so pronounced, and it does lead to all kinds of problems. And exactly what you're seeing, I see it every single day. And we look for one thing that makes us feel good. Then we look for another thing that masks some other thing, right? And you just go down this deeper and deeper hole that ultimately doesn't serve us.
Yeah. So, Doc, I have a question also. Explain to people why you mentioned alcohol with sugar addiction. What's the correlation there? Because I mentioned, I guess most people don't get that at all.
So alcohol is a simple sugar. It's a diethyl alcohol. So when you're in the sugar realm, alcohol sugars, sorbitol, sucrose, glucose, fructose, galactose, maltose, all of those sugars are subliminally interacting with one another and create kind of an interventional craving for each other. Mm-hmm. For example, if you're eating fructose and you have, let's say you've had some fructose, let's say some fruit cocktail, Over the next 3 or 4 hours, if you see a glass of wine or some alcohol in front of you, you're going to be more inclined to sip on that, or a Coke, or maybe some fruit juice, depending what's offered to you. And it's subliminal. Mm-hmm. Because it involves the pleasure and the craving that was created by the fruit cocktail. Mm-hmm. The same could happen if you're, let's say you're having pancakes and you're putting on the syrup, which is basically a sugar load. That will create subliminal urges over the next several hours that will process to your brain, I want more of this. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to be more pancake. It doesn't have to be more syrup. It could be, oh, I'll have a glass of wine, or I'll have a piece of cake, or I'll have a cookie, or I'll have a couple of slices of bread with jelly on it. Or, in other words, this is what makes sugar processing difficult, because it crosses many different food groups, and it doesn't necessarily have to be sweet, and it might be something you might eat or drink. There's a lot of variability here, but the commonality to all of it is it involves simple sugars, not complex carbohydrates, but simple sugars, sorbitol, alcohol, fructose, sucrose, glucose, maltose, and galactose, and lactose. All of those sugars are intertwined in this simple sugar addiction rhythm.
Yeah, interestingly, in the sports medicine literature, you know, there's a 14-page paper on hydration in the sports and what sport needs to do and outdoor temperature, etc. But if you have difficulty drinking water, if you flavor the water, sweeten it, not necessarily with a sugar, but with anything that'll sweeten it, artificial sweeteners, you'll drink more. So it operates not by a glucose insulin peak trough response, but actually pleasure center in your brain that takes more pleasure in drinking something with flavor. So you'll drink more, and that's true with just water and athletes, but it's true with us. You know, anything you drink.
By the way, what you point out is very, very interesting, and that's the issue of sugar substitutes. And essentially, the sugar substitute is actually worse than the actual sugar itself in terms of creating more craving for sweet and sugar. So you end up with, you might think that if you're having a sugar substitute, you're eating less calories, but you're actually craving more sugar and more sugar-like products. So if you have a Diet Coke, for example, it's more likely you're going to have an extra hamburger if you're eating fast food. Or maybe even a milkshake or something of that. In other words, the diet side of it is a misnomer. It's actually causing you to eat and drink more rather than less.
You're killing me, Doc. You're killing me. So my flavored water, my sweet flavored water,
okay.
No sugar.
There are some good products out there, but they're a lot more expensive. Like you can find stevia and you can find monk fruit, but pretty much what's readily available is the bad stuff. It kills your microbiome. It makes you want more. It's horrible.
Yeah. Oh, gracious.
I was looking at stevia that we were using for a long time, thinking that was okay and trying to weave around. And Doc, I think it was 3 days ago, the Cleveland Heart Clinic, and I guess that's a pretty astounding place in and of its own right, brought out, I'm going to say this wrong, and you and Tank are going to say, boy, he sure slaughtered that word. It'll be true. But I think it's erythritol, or is that it? Erythritol is sweet.
Resveratrol.
That was the one. At least I got through the door. You had to open it. That was it. That's the one. And that they are now finding that has caused blockage in testing. And the doctor said himself, I have told my patients, he's a Cleveland Heart fellow, what do you think of this? Your input maybe. If you got to sweeten something, don't use it much, but use a teeny bit of regular sugar and just don't use anymore. He said, but this all these sweeteners, they're going to be worse than the sugar. Or learn to drink your coffee black, was a comment.
Well, with all due respect, a lot of these sugar substitutes are like aspartame.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of these are artificial sweeteners. When you talk about stevia mm-hmm. leaf, that is actually an herbal leaf that has a sweet taste to it. So it's, if you eat the leaf itself, it's a complex carbohydrate that actually has some built-in sweetness to it. That is going to probably be your best bet mm-hmm. in terms of sweetening something. It's the artificial sweeteners that are the real malignancy here.
Mm. So which are the probably most common artificial sweeteners?
Yeah.
Oh.
So aspartame of all the time, right? And then Splenda, which kills half of your healthy bug guts. And so I always tell people that do that. I mean, it's better than aspartame, but it's, you need to make sure you're having a probiotic. But this study, I actually looked it up, what you mentioned, Pastor Joe, and erythritol is sometimes a binder that's in mm-hmm. some of these healthy products. And so you have to look, monk fruit is also a plant, right? So is stevia, but if it's been mixed with something else, now you have to be concerned. And a lot of that goes back to the keto craze, right? So there's a lot of marketing that goes behind like sugar-free, no carbs, it's whatever. And I laugh, I'm like, this thing has always been no carbs or whatever. Just follow the marketing and the money most of the time, because that will answer your question.
Right. One of the tricks that the yogurt industry uses is they'll say low fat or 2%, you know, fat, or they get the same number of calories, they add carbs.
They add sugar.
Yeah. One of the things that I need to stress here about sugar, and I'd like to maybe touch on some of the other addictions, mm-hmm. but sugar is most commonly not recognized in our so-called refined white flour products that you find in, for example, cornbread, Fritos, Cheetos, snack foods, crackers. These foods are typically not thought by many people as being sugar loaded, but they are essentially all sugar and or all salt or both. And so these are the products that are probably the most toxic of all, next to the fructose. Now I bring this up and I'm going to tell you something. I've been doing this a while and I've seen more pancreatic cancer in the last 5 years than I saw in the previous, I'd say the previous 35 years of practice.
Wow.
You have to ask the question, why is this happening? Mm-hmm. Why are so many people getting pancreatic cancer? I happen to think that it has something to do with the refined white flour products that we are eating. And whatever's in those products that is giving them their prolonged shelf life, whatever mm-hmm. in those products that is that the ants and other insects won't touch, whatever's in these products that are keeping them on the shelf for years, this is part of the reason why our pancreases are getting poisoned and we're developing pancreatic cancer. So I want to bring that up, that these refined white flour products that we're snacking on are probably the most dangerous of all of the simple sugars.
Hmm.
I'd like to say something about this. So, you know, I do a lot of social media and I make reels, which are just short videos. And I did a whole series on the glycemic index. And I said, let's compare table sugar, which is a 65. That just means how quick, you doctors can correct me if I say it wrong, how quick your body changes it into sugar, basically in those 2 hours, like how it affects your body.
Mm-hmm.
Blood levels. So you're table sugar, like just go get baking sugar, 65. It's a 65. Most of the cereals on the market are an 81. Wow. So most parents are giving their kids a cereal and sending them off. Literally, give them a bowl of sugar, and that would be better. And then we wonder why they tell us all of our kids have ADD. I mean, honestly, it's ridiculous. Rice is a 70.
Boy, have you hit the nail right on the head. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
So, processed wheat.
Hold on, I'm not done.
Oh, sorry.
Rice is free. Now you can get better rices, brown rice and sprouted rice. Pasta is a 49 to a 61. Unless you overcook it, the longer you cook it, the more it becomes a sugar. And almost everyone overcooks it. They don't leave it al dente. And so it's worse than table sugar. I know, Ron, it's tragic.
Hey.
And this is
I'm gonna mute you guys.
Also, okay, this is the part that's heartbreaking. This is also the food that's inexpensive and readily available to lower socioeconomic, right?
Yes.
So they're literally eating worse than sugar all day long.
Well, I'm glad you raised that issue on that point. One of the sort of normal, I don't know how to say it, but one of the widespread problems among a lot of my relatives and folks I traffic in inner city areas and low income areas is just that. I mean, the things that blood pressure, diabetes, ADD, supposedly, I mean, it's just rampant. And again, you go back to the idea of, well, okay, so what's going on there? You know, it's the idea of buying low cost. You want to get a lot of stuff, you look at a small amount of money. The things they eat are horrible because they're cheap. And you would think that someone would say, well, here's the deal. Instead of killing you all off, how about we sell you something, fresh fruit and those sorts of things, at a lower price? But you can't find it. You can't find it. And if you can't get outside those communities, it's like they're trapped.
There's something else that you need to share. The fact of it is that these foods that we're talking about, and by the way, when you live in a low income situation or you're down and out, you're feeling a lot of maybe psychological depression. These foods are comfort foods.
They
give you a kind of a short term feeling of comfort.
Absolutely.
People like them for that reason. It's not like, by the way, there are cheaper alternatives, but these foods we're talking about, they're preferred because they promote comfort. When you go in and have a Big Mac and some fries and a milkshake, you're feeling comfort from that.
Yeah, it loves you.
Yes.
It's not good forever.
Here's another one I have, Doc. You mentioned the pancreatic cancer. I'm glad you mentioned that. That's one of my questions. We've had a number of two friends in particular die, and then because they're involved in treatment, you start seeing it all over the place. And so at one time I think, well, I'm not in the field, so I wouldn't know. It just seems like it to me. So at this higher level of them going on. But the other one is addictions, period. Drug addiction, medication, addiction to certain prescription drugs, just illicit drugs. This seems to be off the charts compared to what it was. And I was an EMT for 19 years, and I've never seen it, either one of those things, as high as I have now. So what would be your estimation of why that is?
Well, like I said, I think it starts with sugar, and it starts with sugar from very, very young age. And then I think the sugar, one thing you might learn from addictions is that they tend to beget other addictions.
Right.
So sugar goes to alcohol. Alcohol may go to cigarettes. Sometimes, so I mentioned pain, that then goes to opioids. One of the things that happens when you start drinking and smoking is that you become anxious. You develop anxious because you're having feelings of perhaps some withdrawal. To combat that, you oftentimes turn to anxiolytics like alprazolam or Xanax or Valium. And then you get hooked on those. Sometimes people who have done drugs, for example, have smoked marijuana or have done alcohol, might find themselves requiring something to process more of a stimulatory effect. So they might start working with amphetamines, and now methamphetamine. In fact, smoked crack is one of the most dangerous and most commonly used drugs in the street now. So I think they're all interrelated. I think they're all interconnected. And I think once you start doing drugs, it kind of breaks down your reserve, and you just kind of go all in. So it's not uncommon when I take a history of someone who's, for example, done amphetamines. They've also done heroin. They've done a little, if they've got money, they've done a little cocaine. In other words, it just kind of begats itself. It just kind of spreads out. And typically these people are anxious, so they want something for anxiety, and they want something for pain. They've got a much lower pain threshold than most of us do. So it becomes polychemical, and it does mess up the brain badly.
I think another reason, Ron, is idle hands get into trouble. Oh, yes. And society now is not agricultural. It's now fast food, right? So we had to work for our food, you know, till dawn and dark. Right. You couldn't do a lot of things. So now everything's too easy.
I think you're right in there too. I really do. Another interesting point you mentioned, drug addicts. One of the things that fascinated me back in the day where we first got involved, you meet with groups, and here all the guys are recovering from alcoholism or a drug addiction, and you walk into the room, open a door, and there's a huge cloud of smoke that will roll out the door. Coffee. And cigarettes.
And coke. Yes.
And coke. And then you got the sugar. Right? Yeah. You're walking in and you're going, okay, so one addiction is bad. We just got to get another addiction to get them up. That one, which it just boggled my brain back in the day, because it's like you walk in a room with of an addict and you're helping them with other addictions at the same time. But anyway, sorry.
Your point is extremely, we substitute a legal addiction for something that is for something that was less socially acceptable.
Right.
So the idea there is, if you're drinking a Coke or having a bunch of cookies, you know, you're not going to be affecting yourself as badly as maybe if you're drinking alcohol to excess or doing something else. Right. And whereas there may be some truth to that, there's also some, it's a double-edged sword, because you're going to end up giving yourself diabetes.
Right.
Well, and Ron, this one's a little bit healthier, but I know you've mentioned it, and I resemble this remark as well, is, you know, the gym, working out, like all kinds of things can become an addiction. And my sort of philosophy is, well, it's going to end up somewhere. And I guess that's a better place for me to put it than some other places.
This is what I started at the very beginning. I said that there are good habits, there are good rhythms, and there are bad habits, and there are bad rhythms. Good rhythms require intentionality. It requires us to make these decisions from a perspective of being intentional. The bad habits that we get ourselves locked into are oftentimes subliminal. They're oftentimes reactive. They're oftentimes based upon pleasure and pain responses that we may not have much control over, or we don't think we do. So there are differences. The good habits generally are more intentional, and they're more inclined to be good for us. The bad habits are more subliminal. They're more reactive. They tend to be more reflexive towards pain and pleasure response.
The other observation I've made a lot with Steph's health coaching is, it doesn't matter what energy source, whether it's carb, not so much protein probably, but definitely carbs and fats. You overeat what you expend, you're going to store it. And now the leading cause of liver transplants in America is not cirrhosis from hepatitis or from alcohol or from fatty liver disease. So the liver stores the fat, and it's highly inflammatory. Wow. This is exactly what Tony was talking about with free radicals. And, you know, and there's science out there about talking about, you know, the fasting and longevity, that maybe it's a chance at night for your brain and all the other cells to clean up all the junk it's made during the day. And I did a little research on that. You know, that study was based off of fruit flies.
Be careful.
That's so they have the same circadian, meaning sleeping pattern, that we do, but they only live for 31 days. So it's kind of hard to say they live longer. They only live for 31 days. But that
by the way, I would like to discuss a little bit more about addictions. So the main thing about addictions is that they reduce, they obviously increase craving, but they reduce, they bring us to a different consciousness about life. We let our guard down a little bit more. We tend to take a little more chance. We tend to be a little more, maybe practice a little more risky behavior. So when we're involved with some of these addictions and we let our guard down, I know alcohol is a kind of a classic, but it could also be with cocaine or opioids. We let our guard down, and before you know it, you know, we may be subjecting ourselves to pornography or gambling, or we might become a shopaholic, or we might be doing some other things to ourselves that are further increasing our social isolation and maybe even our depression. So the issue with addiction cycles is that they tend to become polygamous in terms of developing other addiction rhythms. And that's why this whole process becomes very, very dangerous.
So the addiction is basically feeding, creating more, feeding more. It's, you get stuck in it's the cycle, you say.
I think so. And you basically develop subliminal cravings, but also you let your guard down. And all of a sudden now, after having 6 donuts, you know, maybe you're interested in moving on to something else. So I think that's the problem here. You end up developing a multi-addiction portfolio that becomes very dangerous.
I will say also, it's a subject close to my heart. So 2 brothers, drug addiction for years, eventually both died, partly a consequence of their use over the years. I have 2 nieces that also died of drug overdoses, and then another uncle who just died, 2 uncles in particular, but one recently of drug-related issues, also addiction-related. So it's one of those, I don't know, poignant issues with my family. It's one of the issues that, one of the reasons this day I don't touch or get anywhere near alcohol. It has run rampant in my family for generations. So the things you mentioned is that it is that cyclical thing. And I think one of the shortfalls of treatment back in the day was that no one looked at it as being cyclical. You know, that we focus on one thing or 2 things and then it missed the rest of it. And then everybody, 6-8 months, a year clean, 2 years clean, and all of a sudden, like my brother was 4 years clean, and then he just goes on a binge, and no one could figure it out at all. Like, why would you do that? How does it happen? And it happened a number of times. It's mainly because they didn't address the cycle. We only addressed parts of it itself.
Yeah, there are definitely triggers, and those have to be understood. Because if you get yourself into a certain behavioral situation where you're feeling stress or you're feeling anxiety or you're feeling like you need comfort, you might dive back in. That's why you have to have strategies to cope against that. And someone here mentioned exercise. you know, when you talk about good habits, remember they have to be intentional,
right?
And they have to be thought out. Whereas these addiction cycles, they're more or less knee jerk. I need pleasure now, and I'm going to go get it.
Right.
It's harder to combat that. You have to have an intentional strategy.
Paul, I'm going to jump in again, but I'll wait for Paul. Hey.
No, go ahead, jump in again, Ron.
I had another confession. I think I don't know if I shared it before, but Marquette University established a sports medicine clinic, one of the first ones back in 77, somewhere in there. And this young ex-Marine, ex-inmate, was one of the first guys a part of the group because he was addicted to running and weightlifting. Literally went through therapy, muscle relaxers, and some other drug treatments to get me off of that. I literally could not miss a day running without becoming physically ill. I mean, actually puking. If I couldn't sleep, couldn't sit still, I would get sick. And eventually some guy advised me to go, said, "I think you're addicted to it." I'm going, "That's pretty stupid."
And sure enough. Yeah.
So, as a sidelight.
So what you're really talking about there is running for hours at a time on a daily basis, and that is dangerous.
Yeah, twice a day, 5 miles a day.
Yeah, see, when we talk about exercise, you know, we're talking the healthy level of exercise is anywhere from 40 minutes to an hour a day. It's not hours in the day. And it's not this guy has gone. He went over the top, basically.
Yeah.
I guess you can get too much of a good thing. But what happened there? Are you familiar with the runner's high?
Yeah, that was one of the ones they explained to me because it was the one of the thing I always long for. You get that second wind, get that high, and it's like I could run forever at that point.
Yeah. I think that's probably what this guy was looking for. He was looking for that.
No, that was me. High. That was me.
Oh, that was.
That was me. And here's another crazy thing, right? I ran most of the time. I ran around combat boots, which is why my knees are still damaged this day.
Well, you were back in the day when combat boots didn't have the right arch support in them
at all.
So you're going to definitely feel that.
Oh, sorry about that. But yeah, it was again, and when they finally kind of walked me through it, it really was. It was like a drug. You hit that second wind and your brain would come brighter and lighter and the breathing was no issue anymore. I could literally run 5, 6 miles sometimes, 7 miles even. Twice a day.
Well, Doc, we're going to take a 120-second break here. Of 120 seconds we need for Steph to share a word. Commercial.
That's a long word. I hope I don't take 2 minutes.
You're good.
We appreciate you guys being on here and hanging out with us every week. We always try to have a good time and laugh and learn something and go out and love on other people with what we've learned. You can follow us at bbsradio.com/raising expectations. You can learn about each one of the co-hosts and see past show notes and recordings. And then you can also donate. The top left has a little orange button. We appreciate anything that you can give. There isn't anything too small or too large. And if you're having problems with the technology, there's instructions there on how to contact Pastor Joe. And a really important thing that I would like to point out, I have never gotten a runner's high, ever. I believe it's a lie. Yeah.
All right. Well, yeah, there we go. Well, thanks, Steph. And we get you to check in on that. That'd be great. And that was good. Runners, I used to be a miler in high school. Actually, I got down to 4:18 mile.
Whoa.
And I couldn't do that in 4 hours and 18 minutes now.
I'll confess with you, Ron. I for two and a half summers because I said no more. The third summer, I would swim from 6 to 8. I would play water polo from 8 to 10, same pool, and then I get out in the 1:30 to 3:30. In between, I'd ride our bikes around and play tag on our bikes, and then would get in the pool again at 1:30 to 3:30, and then for water polo, and then swim again from 4 to 4:30 to 6:30 at night. Uh-oh. And someone asked me once, "How many miles is it? How far did you swim?" I go, 24. Well, 24 miles a day.
That's amazing. Yeah.
You ready for the English amazing. Channel? You can do, Doc.
That's why I was 6'4 and 168 pounds.
Not him.
Is he up there? You must have taken a break there. Oh, there he is. Yeah. Doc, we got our commercial in. We were going to have you singing it, but.
I was going to ask you. You
may be seeing a patient. Yeah. Okay.
There he is.
How do we stop this? How do we prevent this?
Yes.
Let's close out. We got 4 minutes. Close us out on it. What can we do
to stop this? The most important thing is, in my opinion, is that we teach our young people as soon as we can how dangerous these addiction cycles are. And this should, I mean, if we can't get it in the schools, we should get it in the churches.
Amen.
We need to start telling our young people how dangerous, you know, this can start out innocently. And you just have to be aware of how sugar can become a very dangerous and addictive polychemical substance. And it starts with education and it starts early. Now, if we're an adult and we're trying to get through some of this, what I tell all of my people in my office and in my books, it's about rhythms and it's about how you manage your life. So in addition to staying away from salt, sugar, alcohol, and drugs, tobacco, you know, finding yourself in the right rhythm helps. Getting to bed at 10 o'clock at night. I've got patients who simply look at me like, "Are you kidding me? I can't get to bed at 10. This is where it starts, 10 o'clock at night. Not 2 in the morning or 4 in the morning. Getting up at 5, 5:30, 6 in the morning. Finding a little time to exercise first thing. If you're overweight and not a diabetic, skip breakfast and have a 12 noon lunch and 6 p.m. dinner. Avoid the simple carbs and the refined carbs. What I tell my patients to drink is maybe a cup of coffee for breakfast or in the morning, some water for lunch, and maybe some tea at night. But stay away from the juices and the alcohol and the Cokes and all that sort of stuff. It can be done, but if you don't go all in with the diet, and you don't go all in with the sleep, and you don't go all in with the exercise, if you leave two of those things out, or maybe all of them out, it's going to be really, really hard to get rid of some of this stuff. You have to have the right rhythms.
Amen. So that's a good way to do it. Particularly when we get older, it's a little harder, but it feels good once we get it going. Once we get that cycle started the right way. Doc, we sure want to thank you for being with us tonight. We've got like 1 minute here, and we just want you to know how much we appreciate you, and we pray for you, and I look forward to seeing you soon. And we know, we loved reading about you. We know that God has used you and is using you now in maybe one of the greatest ways ever from the experience you have in helping people. Thanks for being on our show, and thanks for being our friend, and thanks for sharing from your heart with each of us. We really
appreciate God bless you all. God bless you.
Amen.
Thank you, Doc. Thank you.
We'll see you soon. Okay. Talk to you later. Good night, sir.
I feel deeply convicted, but thank you in a way.
Yeah. He's a little convicted, Ron is, but he still thanks
deeply
you.
Deeply convicted.
But eat a celery stick, Ron.
Eat a celery stick. Yeah, Ron. You have a great evening and a great tomorrow. Okay. All right.
That's God bless.
Bless you guys. Hey, guys, love y'all.
I'm going to clean out my cabinet now.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.